Joe, this light's going off and on.
All right, Psalm chapter 51.
And I started last week on a message that's been on my heart, restoring joy. And we'll read one verse here in verse 12 where he makes requests unto God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now last week we looked at several reasons as to why David had lost his joy. And I think it's very instructive that David had come to the place once he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. He began to search his heart and his soul, and he really poured out his heart before God, asking God to restore him, to cleanse him, to forgive him. And last week, the message was really geared for you and I to kind of compare how we can lose our joy, because I think the principles are very much the same. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He took his eye and focus off of God. He deliberately sinned. It started in his mind. What he took in through his eye gate. And then he acted upon his lust. And he deliberately sinned. And then he complicated that sin by trying to cover it up. And his sin brought him to a place of spiritual poverty, where it not only affected his spirit and his soul, but it affected him physically. And we ended last week with, I think, what is a profound observation. David, the language that he uses in Psalm 51 is the language of and the experience of a man who is entirely broken, who is completely out of fellowship with God, but desperate to be restored. And what amazed me is that God gave him the faith to believe that no matter how deep the miry pit is, you can go to God. You can ask for restoration, for cleansing, for forgiveness out of a penitential heart in true repentance. And so today, we want to look at the steps to restoring joy. I think the very first thing that you see in David's writing in Psalm 51, he saw the value of having the joy of the Lord restored to his life. He knew what it was like to experience God when God was against him, when God was chastening him, when God was dealing with him as a father in chastening. And David was broken. He was sad. He was miserable. He was filled with heartache. His life was one disappointment after another. This is how he felt. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He felt like he was beyond repair unless God intervened and brought him up and lifted him out and forgave him and restored him. And I think you can hear it. It's like there was a desperation on his part to be spiritually restored to God. There was a hunger for God. A desire to be brought back into God's presence with a sense of joy and restoration and forgiveness. And it struck me. David was not content to remain in that state of the sorrow of sin, the slop of sin. He wanted out. He wanted God to restore him. And he was desperate for God to deal with him in grace. You can't read Psalm 51 without realizing that David was sick of his sin. And he wanted God to restore his joy. And he was willing to do whatever it took to make it happen. So I think the very first step is you've got to see the importance of the joy of the Lord, of the presence of God, and the power of God working in your life. Listen, when you get out of fellowship with God, before you know it, you may get so cold, so apathetic, so backslidden that you are willing to be content in your disappointment and your discouragement and your distance from God. And that is a horrible condition to be in. If you're content to be miserable, chastened, and backslidden, you won't see the importance of having joy, the joy of God's salvation restored to your life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we're going to serve effectively, we need this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit to be abounding in us. Joy is what Jesus guaranteed to us, even fullness of joy, as we abide in Him and serve Him and love Him and honor Him. So it's certainly a condition that we should desire each and every day. And whatever's come between, we need to be like David and be desperate to get rid of it so that we can enjoy God's presence. I fear that some professing Christians have lived in a cold, apathetic condition for so long that they no longer have a real desire to seek God afresh. I don't want to just coast. I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to wallow in mediocrity. I want God to deal with me. I want God to get a hold of me when I'm wrong and when I'm sinful and when I'm joyless. And shake me up so that I can serve Him. But these steps, it begins here with a real conviction of sin. That's the first. You thought I was going to give you something really sweet to start off with. There ain't a whole lot of sugar in this message until you get to where we're going, which is restoration. This first step begins with real conviction of sin that leads to acknowledgement, confession, and a sincere desire to forsake the sins that are robbing you of joy. And it's expressed in verses 1 through 4. And again, this is what thrills me, how David approached God. He went to God and didn't ask for what he deserved.
He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David comes and approaches God on the basis of God's mercy. And he uses a word that should cheer the heart of every child of God: loving kindness. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and He has shown us so much kindness, so much grace, mercy upon mercy. And David remembers, I am a partaker of this mercy and this loving kindness. That's where I have to start with God. I know I don't deserve restoration. I know that I've fouled things up, that I'm dirty, that I'm sinful, but God, help me. Be merciful to me, even though I'm not worthy of it. Have pity upon me. He pleads according to God's mercy and loving kindness as he reflected on God's gracious nature and His attributes. He started with God. He began to think who God is. He is wonderful and glorious and majestic and all-powerful, but He's also merciful. He's extended His grace to me. And He loves me. He says, I'm going to go on the basis of God's mercy, knowing who He is. David knew God. He knew His mercy. He knew His loving kindness. Spurgeon said, the sight of mercy is good for eyes that are sore with penitential weeping. In verse 2, he has a desire. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He knew that joy in God is all about being cleansed, being washed, being purified. He says, wash me inside and out, my whole being, body, soul, mind, heart, will. Lord, wash me, cleanse me. I want to be clean. I want to have a sense that I'm forgiven and that I can enter into Your holy presence. And he's in essence reminding himself that holiness and purity of heart is where real joy is found in our relationship with God. And so he's saying, Lord, I know my sin stains are deep. I know that they're black and I'm wretched and wicked. So God, cleanse me, purge me, wash me, so that I can draw nigh to You in freedom and liberty. He wanted to be cleansed. When was the last time you really cried out to God? As you began to examine what's in your heart, the thoughts of your mind, have you sought God's cleansing? The washing of the water of the Word, do you come to the Word and say, Lord, use this to correct me? Sometimes I think we look at the Word entirely how it can benefit us by way of edification and information. And we need to look at the Word as something that is a work of transformation. It's used to wash us, to cleanse us, to correct us. In verse 3,
For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Absolutely no justification of his sin. Here is an open acknowledgement before God Almighty. Lord, my sin is that I've sinned against you. And it's wrong. He was really being very honest with God. In verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned. Now I thought as I read that and I studied the passage, well, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He had sinned against the people that he represented as king. But you know what? David's going to the very heart of the matter. God, thou, God, seest me. And this is where the repentance must begin. This is where the restoration must begin. Lord, I've sinned against you. I've transgressed. And that is the language of somebody who's truly saved. Before I was saved, the only time I ever got convicted is when I would get caught in something that I was doing wrong and that it would make my mother cry or it would cause her to hit me. I'll never forget more. One time my mom just wailed away at me. I was about 16 years old, and just that little frail woman was wailing away on me and weeping while she was doing it, and it troubled me. But I had no idea of my sin against God. Only saved people can acknowledge that their sin is against God. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I want to deal directly with you, Lord, and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now verse 6, there also must be a sincere desire for purity of heart. This is key to joy. He says in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I fear that most Christians look at everything externally. Am I happy? Do I have possessions? I'm not sick. I'm not suffering. But are you intimately in fellowship with God? Is your heart pure? Are your motives pure? Are your thoughts right? He didn't want a mere outward reformation or renewed religious performances. He didn't say, I know, I'll double down on my devotions. I'll work this thing out. No. He went to God and he said, I need inward cleansing. I need heart purity. He understood that a clean heart was necessary to real joy. He wrote by experience. Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me. God won't hear him. That's how he felt, that the heavens were as brass. So he knew. But he had to have his heart right. He's going to experience joy A dirty heart fills you with unconfessed sin, and it blocks you from being truthful and honest with God, and it'll rob you of joy. I've always thought to myself, there is absolutely no sense in us not being honest with God, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows what you're thinking right now, Phyllis. He knows where your mind is, where your motives are. He knows everything about us. And David understood that. He said, I need my inward parts to be cleansed. And until our inward affections are cleansed, the joys of truth and wisdom will not be heard. The Word of God will just go right off of it. You'll come to church. If you got sin in your life and you're not going to God with it and dealing with Him directly, the Word won't have any impact on you. The truth, you may acknowledge it, but you won't live it. You won't make application of it. And that's what's needed in our lives if we're going to really have the joy of the Lord, is not just believe the truth, but act upon it. That's what wisdom is. And he's saying, I want truth. I want to hear truth. I want to hear the joy of wisdom. You know, Jeremiah, and I fear many sovereign gracers, don't really understand what fellowship with God is all about. It's not just an acknowledgement of doctrinal truth, which I love. And you listen to me preach, or I love doctrinal truth. But I want the truth to affect my life, the way I live. I want to believe the doctrines of grace, and I want to be transformed so that I'm gracious by the power of God. But Jeremiah 5, in verse 25, here's what the Lord says, and this is so true. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. David understood. Without a clean heart, he won't have any joy. He won't listen to truth. He won't practice wisdom. And it's why David was so concerned with his inward thoughts before a holy God. Read the writings. Read Psalms. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, he ends the psalm by saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He says in Psalm 139, to me, one of the most spiritual prayers of the Bible, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see, and know my thoughts." And notice, know my heart, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He knew the way to joy was for his heart to be right. He understood how important an inward relationship with God was. Not just outward shows of religion, but an inward desire for God, an affection for God, a delight in God, a love for His Word and for His presence. And then to experience real joy on a consistent basis, our motives and our attitudes have to change. He says in verse 8,
make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. To experience real joy on a consistent basis, our motives and our attitudes have to change. I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 39 years now, and I've never met a bitter, mean-spirited, contentious believer who was abounding in joy. I've never met somebody with a bad attitude. Listen, you can know every truth there is. You can be a walking Bible encyclopedia. You can quote the verses. You can tell the doctrines. But I'll tell you what. If you're miserable and you're bitter and you're contentious and you're mean-spirited, you'll never have any joy. And you'll never have an impact and influence in other people's lives. When you're bitter and contentious and you don't have a right attitude and your heart's not right with other people, you know what? You're not going to have any joy and people aren't going to want to be around you. I know it to be true. You got to work on the way you think. And so do I. The attitudes that we have toward God, toward one another, toward the Word. In order to hear joy and gladness, your mind and heart have to be right. You have to be in tune with God to hear joy and gladness. When your attitude's not right, and your spirit is not right, when you're bitter, it usually comes out of a heart that's impure. That's got something in there that's making you miserable, and you in turn make other people miserable. And then verses 8 and 11. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He recognized that the chastening of God is just and warranted. He said, the bones which thou hast broken. He said, cast me not away from thy presence. Both of these statements express that David fully understood the chastening hand of God. He submitted himself to God's chastening while at the same time pleading for God to draw him nigh and to restore him to fellowship. Do you recognize the chastening of God? If you don't, you're going to get bitter like Esau. Hebrews 12, when you look at that passage, and I'm not going to go there for sake of time today. In order to be holy and to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness and to walk in peace, you have to recognize the chastening hand of God and resign and submit to it. And that's what David did. And the results are clear. The evidence when joy is restored in verse 11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. When joy is restored, there's a renewed desire to live in the presence of God. To draw nigh to God. Similar to what he said in, in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. He wanted to live in God's presence, to bask in His holiness. And he said, uphold me with Thy free spirit. He knew by experience he couldn't do this. It had to be by the power of God's liberating Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He knew how much he needed the Spirit to direct and preserve him. So he says, Lord, uphold me with your free Spirit. Don't allow the influence and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't let that depart from me. When's the last time you prayed for God to give you a sense of being wholly surrendered to be directed, led, and guided by the Holy Spirit of God? That's the evidence that you're a son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When joy is restored, the Word of God is cherished and obeyed. Prayer is earnest. Worship is sincere. You put yourself in a place where you can experience the best God has for you, and that's in His presence. With a clean heart, with good attitudes. Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Your speech patterns change. When somebody's bitter and sinful and backslidden, they don't talk about the glory of Christ. They don't tell others, because they feel guilty in and of themselves. But I tell you what, when God restores joy, it starts flowing out. You can't hold it in. You want to tell other people. And you'll even use your past experience to show them, this is how you can ruin your life. Let me show you how you can be converted in Jesus Christ. Your speech changes. Now your mouth is filled with a witness of the glory of God and filled with praise. And when joy and your salvation flood your heart, you can't contain it. You want to tell. You want to teach others about Jesus. And you will feel liberated to praise God with singing and worship. It won't be hard to come to the house of God, to lift up your hearts in prayer, to engage in worship to the Almighty, to sing with your heart and with your mind, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll praise Him. This is what I want every day for me. Sadly, it's not that way every day. I'm asking God to make me more sensitive to His presence, His power, His leadership. Because I want the joy of the Lord to empower me to serve Him until He comes again, to set my life on fire for the glory of God. May God put this desire in our hearts to really be joyful in His salvation each and every day. I pray you know the Lord. A lot of what I've preached today, if you're not saved, it sounds so foreign. But if you're saved and you've ever got out of sorts with the Lord, You know how much you need joy restored. But I pray that you know the Lord. Because He is the only way that you can have peace with God and experience this joy. Let's all stand.
We're going to sing the first and the last verses of page 3.